hear God's word. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming that when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. This is God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God remains forever. Beloved in the Lord, to this point in the Gospel of John, Jesus has been speaking to his disciples about the privilege of being a believer. But now he shifts in this story. And he shifts his thought and plainly speaks to the disciples about something new. He speaks to them about persecution that would come. Persecution that they will have to endure in his absence. And the emphasis on this persecution is the hostility of the world against believers in Jesus Christ. The world that hates God, the world that hated Jesus, is the world that will hate believers, because their mission is the same, because we can expect no different treatment, as Jesus said several times in this very passage. The world will hate you too. And the reasons for that are not sociological reasons. Now, I find it greatly interesting, don't you, that when the church wants to be successful many times, what do? They look for sociological ways to be successful. In other words, they sit back and they ask, how can we make people like us? How can we make people like the church? What can we change to make them like us? Let's not be so different from the world. Let's do something that they will enjoy. And pretty soon, the church becomes something more like the world than it does anything else. The church's problem is not a sociological problem. It's not going to be solved by sociological issues. The problem that we have is a theological problem. And the theological problem says that there are differences between those who are in Christ in this world and the world. And the world will not tolerate Jesus and his followers. And Jesus was very clear about that in this passage. The world will hate you. That's what he says. Expect it. Expect to be hated. It should not surprise you to find instances in which the hatred of the world is directed at you. The world system is a world in rebellion against God, a world that by its sinful nature hates you because it hated Jesus first. And as he speaks of that hatred in this passage, it hated him for two reasons: because he spoke the word of God and he did the works of God, both God's word and his works, because both of those, words and work, reveal the spiritual bankruptcy of the listeners of this world. And his word and work demonstrated just how sinful the world is. And our association with Jesus now becomes the source of their opposition to us. Jesus says, you're not a part of this world. In fact, he says, I have chosen you out of it. We're not governed by the principles of this world any longer. We're governed by the word of God. We're not to be conformed to the world. We're to oppose it. And because we oppose it, it opposes us. And following Jesus Christ will cost you something. It may cost your life itself. It has in many situations throughout history. Some people seem to think, oh, if Christians were only kinder and gentler, you know, more humble and loving, and so on and so forth, then all opposition will be overcome. No, the truth is we are like Jesus, and if we are like Jesus, we're going to be hated all the more. Jesus was perfect. He was pure love, and he was hated by the world. Why should we expect to be any different? We must be gentle, and we must live at peace with all mankind, but we do not provoke the hatred of the world. If you're faithful to Jesus, you will receive the same treatment that Jesus received. The hatred of the world will be the hatred that you will experience as well. And that persecution has many faces. The persecution of the world will say you don't belong. You know, if you have any trouble understanding that, get a sign that opposes abortion and stand out in front of a hospital that does abortions. You will be persecuted. People will hate you just by looking at you and your sign. They will not want to hear that word on that sign in your work of standing there demonstrating your opposition to abortion. You don't belong to this world. And when the world sees you, they recognize in you that you don't belong to them because Christ chose you. And nothing in this world that we are in, nothing stirs up the world's hatred as much as hearing about the sovereignty of God. I've got a fairly good-sized library, as you know, and in my library there's one book I have real trouble with in terms of being able to recommend it to people and to find them borrowing it and reading it. They don't want to read it. The title of the book is The Sovereignty of God. It's one of the finest books in my library. I love it. In fact, I've read it more than once. It sets forth from a biblical perspective the totality of the teaching of Scripture on the sovereignty of God. But you know what stirs up people, people who even call themselves Christians? When they read about the sovereignty of God, it disturbs them. They hate it. They don't want to hear about the sovereignty of God. So many professing Christians are enraged at the doctrine of election. In fact, I've had more discussions with people over the doctrine of election, and more of those discussions become discussions of rage and outrage because no one wants to hear about God sovereignly choosing sinners and saving them by his grace. And nothing stirs up the unbelief of the world like the teaching of the sovereignty of God. And that's what Jesus tells us in this passage. The word and the work of God, it stirs up the hatred of the world. And then Jesus says in verse 19, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. I have chosen you out of the world. The world hates you. It hates you. And the world here is the sinful world system. Our society, this world in which we live, hates believers simply because they are not a part of the world, because we belong to Jesus Christ. They persecuted Jesus for talking about sovereign election. You can read about that in John chapter 6 and in other places. After Jesus began to talk about election and about being drawn to the Father to come to him, and apart from election, no one can come. What does it say in John chapter 6? Many of his disciples did what? They went back and they walked no more with him. You know, that's when the pastor is preaching on something that the people simply don't want to hear. It's got to be a discouragement to him to see the people not come and not want to hear that word. Jesus preached on the sovereign election of God saving sinners. And it says they went back and they walked no more with him. In fact, in Luke's gospel, it tells us they tried to kill him. The hostility of the world was stirred up so much so that they talked about killing Jesus. And when you walk with Jesus and when you follow him, you will encounter the opposition of the world, because the world hates Christians because they are identified with Jesus. And simply put, the world hates you because it hated Jesus first. That's exactly what he says in the passage here. Expect that you will undergo persecution. And that word persecution here, and especially in verse 20, is a word that means to chase like a wild beast. You know, persecution is to be under someone's desire to persecute you and their desire to kill you. Now, we may not experience that here where we live. That hasn't happened too often in the United States, but it happens throughout the world. We've heard of many who were martyred for the Christian faith. In the 20th century and in the centuries before, the misery of the early church is being reenacted every day. We saw throughout Scripture how they lost their lives. And that can happen even now where we live. It will affect believers in all of their lives, their health and wealth, notwithstanding their mouthing of the words, "I will live in divine health, I'm not willing to be sick." There are some who suggest that, but the world persecutes those who are not a part of their system, and no matter what you think about your health or wealth, you will be persecuted. People will not tolerate lukewarm Christianity, and they will not tolerate those who follow Jesus and adhere to his word. Well, they would like lukewarm Christianity, you know. Let's go to that church over there or over there. That church, they don't have a pastor who preaches hellfire and damnation and or sovereignty of God and all. He preaches about how good people are to one another. Let's go over there because that's the kind of church that we like. That's the world saying that they don't want to hear the word and the work of God. But Jesus says, expect that you're going to receive the world's desire to destroy you and to hate you. You're hated because you represent Jesus. You're hated because you are his ambassador. You're hated if you confess his name and his truth. And that arouses the heart of a depraved sinner. You could stand with that sign in front of a hospital, but if you are in a conversation with someone across the table and having coffee with them, and you tell them what you believe the scripture teaches about marriage and that it does not allow marriage between someone who is a believer and an unbeliever, let alone marriage between those of the same sex, you're going to find that the world is going to be against you right then and there. They don't want to hear what you have to say if you represent Jesus and his word, because the world hates God and it has turned its back on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it does not want the light of the gospel on the sin of the world, or to be reminded that sin brings punishment. So you're either a friend of God or an enemy. There is no middle ground. And Jesus tells us, if we're chosen by him, expect the opposition of the world. Now, what does he expect you to do in terms of that opposition? What response should you have as you relate to the world when the world persecutes you? And he tells us that in this passage. He reminds us that it is endurable. You know, sometimes we think, boy, things are really getting bad. Could it get any worse? What terrible circumstances we're in. What Jesus reminds us about in this passage is that we can endure because God is still on the throne. And he permits persecution to fulfill his word. They hated me without cause. Persecution, however, is not an excuse for silence. We're called to follow Jesus, and we are assured not only is it endurable and that we can go through the persecution, but we're assured that in that persecution, Christ is present with us. And he gives us the ability, the strength, and the power to testify to his grace and to those who hate the word of God. And the Holy Spirit, he says, will come and will testify of Jesus. And the witness that comes to us and the power of the Holy Spirit is that which gives us the ability to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the sovereign King over all. And the Holy Spirit allows us to understand and to comprehend the things of Christ. The Bible teaches that the unregenerated person considers it nonsense. But the Holy Spirit has not yet granted them understanding. But when the Holy Spirit grants them understanding, a person comprehends what the Bible says, and the truth of the Bible is that Jesus Christ is Lord and King. And he will bring, by the power of the Spirit, conviction of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And he will give us understanding to confess our sin and to declare to the world the righteousness of God. Remember Daniel, the story that we looked at? Daniel, the only person in all of Scripture of whom so much is written, but who had no recorded sin. You know, we heard about the sin of David, and we've heard about the sin of so many other kings. In fact, the book of Kings and Chronicles kind of has that recurring phrase, and he sinned according to the sin of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and he died, you know. And that's not just a historical fact, that's a theological fact that the book of Kings and Chronicles is recording so that we understand that sinful things are punished by death. But Daniel is given as an exemplary man in a world that tried to kill him. Remember what they tried to do to Daniel? Threw him in the lion's den. Yep, tried to kill him, you know. Tried to rig the political system against him. They go to the king. King, oh king, your word is great. Make a law that if anybody does this, that they're going to be thrown in the lion's den. They knew what Daniel was going to do. So then they come back and they tell the king, oh, guess what, king? You know, you made that law. You can't change it. It's the law of the Medes and the Persians, so it stands forever. And guess what? This Daniel guy, he is not following your law, so he has to go in the lion's den. And he did. They tried to kill him, but God sovereignly delivered him. You see, Daniel is there as one who is an exemplary individual who spoke for God. And that's what we are called to do in this passage. The world does not want to hear Daniel speak, doesn't want to hear you speak for God. The world would not hate angels for being angelic, would they? No. But they hate you for being a Christian. They are grudged against your character. They are tormented by your peace. They are infuriated by your joy. But for those who want to live a godly life in Jesus Christ, we are going to be persecuted, and we must testify of the grace and of the power of God through the power of the Holy Spirit who comes to dwell within our lives. Notice that at the end of the passage that we've read, Jesus touches upon the coming of the Holy Spirit more than once. He says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. The Holy Spirit would both testify of Jesus and empower the disciples to testify of him in the face of the world's hatred, hostility, and persecution. That promise Christ has been faithful to fulfill for over 2,000 years. And he continues to fulfill that promise to you as a Christian, as you bear witness to Christ, even unto death. May God give us that strength to endure persecution, to testify of his grace and work and power, and to glorify him in all things. Expect that persecution, but expect in the midst of it that the power of the Holy Spirit will strengthen you, will bless you, and will give you the ability to live and to testify for Jesus Christ. Amen.